number of months, and I don't know, the other day I was praying and this was going on again, and I thought, okay, let's just deal with this. You know, this may sound arrogant on my part to say this, but I know this is how it works. If it's bothering me, then I know that it is something that's bothering God, because he bothered me before I was bothered. So you understand what I'm saying. Brother Copeland say that. He says, you know, the Lord got on me, now I get on you. So anyway, there are we're going to entitle this, and I don't know how far we'll go with it, whether it's just a one service deal or not. But we're going to entitle this, Are You Being What God Calls You to Be? You know, people have come back, they visited heaven. Jesse Duplantis has done this a few times. The Lord took him to heaven, and he keeps coming back, and he said, the Lord told me to tell. He said, I am coming, and you don't know how soon. I'm almost, you know. You know, that we dealt with a lady one time not too long ago that she was just terrified to die. And I kept asking Lydia, is she born again? And she said, I think so. I said, well, go back. I want you to be sure. I don't want her to die on us and then she's not born again. Go back and make sure. And so, yeah, she came back. Yeah, she's born again. But she doesn't want to go see Jesus. And I thought, what? How can that be? I can't wait. I've got relatives there waiting on me. You know, they're wanting to... but you know, when you know what is ahead, you might think, wow, but it's so nice here. This, you know, no, some people think that. They think, oh, you know, it's so nice. This is the back, out in the back of the... back where you dump the poop. If you don't mind me being so vulgar.
Too late.
But it's... okay. Now remember that discussion we had the other day? Yeah. But you know, I mean, people think this is good. This is nice. Well, I've seen worse. But heaven... all the stresses that we know, the fears, the all of those things will be gone. He's, you know, he's a lot closer than what we realize. So, but the thing that has really been just gnawing at my heart is there are many Christians that have gotten into sin. They slipped, they made a mistake, they sinned, or some, you know, how are you gonna gauge sin? From a little lie to God only knows what? Yes. It's sin. All of it. So there's Christians, and I'm dealing with this first, Christians that have gotten in sin, they've left God. And maybe that's not a right way to put it, they have left. They have gotten into sin, and fellowship is broken. Let's say it like that. And there's a divide now between them and God. And now the problem is they're miserable. And a lot of them are wanting to come home. They're wanting to come back to the Lord.
Yes.
But there's some problems that are in the way.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Now, I'm not calling any names, pointing any fingers. I am... Now, I didn't tell you to tap him on the back. The thing is, I'm sharing this with you, okay? Because there's people that you come across that you can share with. If you slip up and you sin, what to do? Because you know, you step across that line and you, oops, you want to get back across the line as quick as possible. You want unbroken relationship with the Lord. Not relationship, that's not it. You're still a child of God, but the fellowship is broken. Okay? But like I said, there are some problems in the way that, you know, these people, some of them are, I'm sure all of them are dealing with shame. And that shame is heavy on them. It's really bothering them. And it's causing a great deal of suffering in some of them. They really don't know. Now you can sit there and go, what? They don't know that? There's a lot of them that really don't know if God will forgive them.
Yeah.
They just don't know. And they don't know if he'll take them back. Because some of the things that they've done, they may think in their thinking, well, you know, if it were me, I wouldn't take me back either, you know. They just don't know. You may know, but some of them slept through that service. And what about the church? How will they receive me? Now, this is a biggie, folks. What about the church? Will they take me back? Will they forgive me? Or are they going to... They're going to look down on me and continue to hold that shame over my head.
Come on, that's
huge. You say, why in the world would you say that? Because it's happening.
Yes, it is.
I'm not saying necessarily so much here, but maybe there are some of you boogers in here that want to treat people that way. There are other problems that people are dealing with, and you know, they're just hurting, and because they're not in fellowship. Okay, you know, I could elaborate on that stuff a lot more, but you get the picture. So now let's take a look at the sinner. You know, there's sinners that are, these are folks that don't know the Lord. They've never been born again. And yet there's a void in them, and they are miserable. I mean, the level of suicide is worse than it's ever been. These people, that the sinner that we're talking about, these people, they need somebody to talk to them. They need somebody to talk to them about the Lord. And you may think, well, what good would it do me to talk to them? Well, you know, there's number one, when you talk to them, you're planting seeds. You know, these are the thoughts that the enemy is putting in people's minds. to make you think, well, it's not going to do me any good to talk to them. These are seeds that you're putting in them that will grow up and come to fruition. You know, when I was studying this, I thought, you know, you don't need to be Billy Graham. Hello? There was only one Billy Graham. You don't need to try to be number two. Just talk to them. Share with them what the Lord has done in your life since you've been born again. And then share, you can, you know, if it comes up, you can share with them what the Lord has done recently in your life. You're putting seeds in their head. You know, my life can be better with the Lord. Go with me over to John chapter 3. And when you get there, look at me. Look up here. Come on, you should be there already. John 3. John 3. Don't condemn these people. Don't condemn them because they've been in sin. They don't know any better. That's the only thing they know. And they're being good sinners. You know, I mean, that's just what's in them. Please don't look down on them. Just love them with the love of the Lord. By doing that doesn't mean you're in agreement with what they've been doing. It's not that you're condoning. You know, when you look down on people and you condemn them or you shame them, you're not pulling them towards the Lord at all. Go through the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular. They came to hear Jesus. They went out in the hundreds to listen to Jesus. Not to talk, but to listen. And he wasn't down on their case. The sinner, you know, they've got some roadblocks just like Christians do that they're having to deal with, just like the backslider. You know, I've done so many bad things, I don't know if the Lord would want to do anything with me, would have anything to do with me. You know, when you're dealing with those thoughts, oh man, that is a pretty bleak picture. And they're desperate. They're trying to scratch and claw out of that hole that they're in, and they need help. Yes. And you know what? The Lord has commissioned you as ambassadors with the message that He has given to us. He tells us to go and preach grace, not condemnation. You know, here we come back. You know, the believer was thinking this. Now, the sinner, we're dealing with their thoughts. You know, I've done so many bad things, I don't know if the Lord would want me. Would He even want anything to do with me? And then, how would people at church treat me? Because let me tell you, they have heard things. They'll probably look down on me because of the things that I've done in the past and shame me. You know, I got a letter from, I don't know who it was, somebody sent me a letter the other day, and it had a clipping in it. No return address, no signature, no nothing, just to throw it in there and seal it up. And it was a pastor of a church somewhere. I think it's back east. And the Lord got to dealing with him about the church and how the church was behaving. And he took out, the Lord said, he wanted him to repent. And he wanted him to put it in a paper, a full-size, you know, New York, Chicago, one of those big papers that he was in his town. And it said, we repent, please forgive us. It had the name of the church, phone number. And it was talking about how the people in the church were looking at people outside of the church and how they were treating people, you know, that were coming in and things like that. And this thing that I got was, this was, I guess, a few years after this happened, and how now the church is flourishing because they've made a change. A change of heart is what it comes down to. And they were having an impact on the town. So, you know, these two groups, the sinner and the backslider, are battling thoughts that the enemy has put in their minds to keep them from moving towards God. You know, these are very real things that people are dealing with. People in both groups deal with shame, and you know that can just be such a weight on people. John chapter 3. Let's go to verse 16. You know, when it comes to religious things, people can feel so shamed.
Yes, amen.
Hello.
Yeah.
And people that come in here, we should never, ever, ever want them to walk away feeling
powerless.
What?
Dirtier.
That should never be ever said about this church.
Yes, amen.
John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved.
Yes.
For God so loved the world that he gave. That's how much he loved us. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now listen, look at this. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and the world loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now notice here, God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn mankind by any means.
That's right.
Do you notice when Peter messed up, you know, the Lord told him, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Mm-hmm. Oh, no, not me, Lord.
Yeah.
And when he did it, in one of the translations, one of the Gospels, I should say, when the crow, when the rooster crowed, cock, what, whenever the rooster made noise, he turned away in shame. But you notice, Jesus never shamed him. Never one word. He never brought it up. Condemnation can lead to shame. Jesus came to set people free from condemnation and shame and bring them into real life. I like to load you down with scriptures so that you have plenty of ammunition when the time comes. You know, one guy that used to come here years ago, he's back in Virginia now. Ted Kramer. He said one time he was in a situation and the word just began coming up. He said, I didn't even know it was in there. He said, Pastor, you put all that word into me, and when time came, it just came bubbling up. So that's what I'm doing. I'm going to put so much of the word in you, you see it through your eyeballs. Joel 2:27. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there's no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Let's put it this way. God will never put you to shame. The world will try their best. Some so-called Christians in ignorance will do things that they shouldn't be doing that'll put you to shame. Just don't receive it. Hello?
Amen.
Don't receive it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 11. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured your shame. And he has made you the righteousness of God in Christ. You're sons and daughters. You're ambassadors of the message of the gospel. Carry yourself like who you are. You don't buy into that shame stuff. Just tell the devil to take his stuff somewhere else and peddle it. 1 Peter 2:6. Just write that one down. That was another one but I've already given you a bunch on for this one, so we're gonna just let you look that up. Mark chapter 2. I want us to look at some examples in the Word. You know, these scriptures that we're talking about, a lot of these show the Son, the Father, and the Son's attitude towards us, how they look at us, and how they look at us is how we should react, how we should be. Now, Benny is carrying all the amens and the uh-huh. What about the rest of you?
Amen.
Come on, Prentice. Benny, you need to talk to him. Okay, Mark chapter 2, you there? And again, he entered Capernaum, and after some days, it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, nor even near the door. The place was packed. And he preached the word to them. He wasn't chewing them out. He wasn't saying, "You bunch of idiots." No. He was preaching the word to them. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof. Somehow they got on the roof, ripped a hole in it, took it apart where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, not just the four men, but the guy being carried. If he wasn't in agreement with them, he could have been making a racket. But obviously, all five of them were in agreement. And it says, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you."
Yes, amen.
That's it. Your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes, now give me some, would you give me some elbow room with this? And when some of the church leaders sitting by there, and they were reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemy to this dirty dog? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirits that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to this paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and take up your bed'? But that you, bunch of hypocrites, may know that the Son of Man has power, has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, take up your bed, and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that they were all amazed. Not only the people there, but the church leaders, if you will, were amazed. How did he do that? And glorified God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Go over to Luke 5. Luke 5, and we're going to start in verse 17. Now, it happened on a certain day, he was teaching Yeah, let's start in verse 17. Now, it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were the church leaders, there were the pastors and the deacons and the elders of the church, sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord, the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Notice, the power of the Lord was present to heal the church leaders, the deacons, the elders, the ones in charge. And behold, men brought on a bed a man who was a paralytic, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst before him, before Jesus. When he saw their faith, you know, a lot of people see somebody like this that's paralytic. They say, well, he probably did something to deserve that. You know, he just deserves that. He's not going to get healed. Come on now. I grew up in that kind of mess. They're self-righteous and they think, well, God's not going to do anything for him. He doesn't deserve it. Yeah. If he were walking with the Lord the way he should, he wouldn't be like that. Yeah. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, because of your sins, you're stuck. This is going to be the way the life is. No. Not one slight remark. Man, your sins are forgiven you. I don't want you held in bondage by those sins any longer. You're forgiven. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to the church leaders began reasoning, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? They should be jumping up and down shouting glory. Look what God's doing. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? I think you could probably stick in there, why are you so hard-hearted? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who is paralytic, I say to you, take up your bed and go to your house. You know, this man on the cot, he recognized a good deal when he saw it. Immediately, he rose up. He didn't mess around. He rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed out of the house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Notice the two responses, how the church leadership acted, and how Jesus responded. We want to mimic Jesus. John chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 2. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these, now think about this, they were stair-stepped, five porches. Large, we'll say like this, this is a port, this is one step, this is another one, One, two, three. But these things are really big to accommodate a lot of people. And this thing goes around, wraps around the pool. All of these people, can you imagine that? All of these people there? In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now think about this. You know, you can sit there for a while and you can begin looking at the water and you just become mesmerized by it. And the water starts moving. You know, it takes a little bit for some people to wake up, you know. And then they start moving and maybe somebody else is a little faster. So how many of these people have been there? They've seen the water stirred how many times? But they have not gotten in there quick enough yet. Verse 5. Now notice, this is not a parable. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity, 38 years. Think about that, 38. Wow. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Well, you screwed up somewhere, bud. That's how this got in. You're just out of luck." No. Do you want to be made well? Yeah. Now you say, well, what kind of question is that? I've had people tell me they were on the government dole because of their sickness. They were handicapped. And they didn't want to be healed. You think, what? Absolutely. They wanted to be living in that. Anyway. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the water when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It's the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath day. You can't do that. It's not lawful for you to pick up a bed and carry it." He answered them and said, "He who made me well said, take up your bed and walk." You know, if it were a lot of church leaders and they went up to the man, "Do you want to be made well?" "Well, I can't get in. And somebody's always in before me." And I can just hear him say, "Well, tomorrow morning's not the Sabbath. You come back tomorrow and I'll come back and pray for you." Then they ask him, "Who is the man who said this to you? Take up your bed and walk." But the one, notice what Jesus did. But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus withdrew a multitude being in that place. Jesus didn't say, "Well, do you know who I am? Do you know what I can do?" He just told him, "Be healed," and he took off. Afterwards, look at this. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Now, I heard a pastor say this one time. He said, "Not all sicknesses is because of sin." Some people seem to think, well, every time something happens, then, you know, there's a demon involved, or it's you sinned or something. But that's not what Jesus said. Apparently, this man had been here 38 years. Can you imagine 38 years? In that period of time, he has had plenty of time to think about his life. He has thought, you know, I mean, how going 38 years? Are you kidding me? He's had time to inspect every corner of his life, every... And he may have realized what opened the door. All Jesus said is, sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. That's it. No condemnation? Let's move right along. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 2. Now, follow the details in this. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. He was in church early in the morning. People came to hear. Then, the church leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, brought to him a woman early in the morning caught in adultery. You know, I really seriously doubt that she had a sign hanging right next to the door, adultery in progress, please do not disturb. How did they find her? How did they catch this woman? It was a setup. One of them was involved, and they knew what was going to happen. Notice they didn't bring him. He was just as guilty as she was. He was supposed to be stoned along with her, but they only snagged her. And I will venture, I can't prove this, but knowing people like this, I'm guessing. They snagged her up, and she may have caught a sheet as she was going out. Maybe. To cover herself up. But these guys didn't care. They wanted her just shamed right along with Jesus. Okay? Scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, then they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Dear Lord. This is in church. This is in the temple. And he's got a crowd. And they come and drop her right next to him, and they present this to him. Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. Go back and read it. Both of them. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down. Notice, he didn't say anything. If he had said anything, he would have been in trouble. He stoops down and begins to write in the dirt with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And he squats back down and continues to write. And most scholars say that probably he was writing out the sins of the people that were there accusing him, accusing her. Watch. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it being convicted. Can you imagine the level of conviction there that day? Wow. They, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the least, last. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Can you imagine this woman gulping? Because she knew the consequences. She could see her life flashing before her face. She was going to get stoned. "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to him, "Neither do I condemn you." He had every right to, because she was caught in the act. "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That's it. He didn't give her a sermon. He didn't preach her life story, you know. No. "Go and sin no more." Can you imagine that saying ringing in this woman's ears as she went back in the house? I'll bet she never did it again. Luke 15. He showed mercy. The religious leaders had hung a cloud of condemnation over her head, shaming her. Not one word of condemnation from Jesus. Now let me say this. You know, people may come in, people will come in that have done things. And you know, in a small town, everybody knows everything. Everybody seems to know everything. And it gets around. And when those people come in, you know, a lot of people feel very self-righteous, and they feel like, "I can say this because I'm right." Are you? Jesus left the commandment to love one another as he loved. And just because you feel like you can do it, slap your jaws real good until you leave five little fingers across your mouth and just shut your mouth and say, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you. We missed you. Let me show you a good seat." Luke 15, we're going to start in verse 11. Really, if you start from 1 down to 10, that's really good too, but I can only do so much. Ooh, I understand what my wife says. Really? Is that time already? Verse 11. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons." Now notice, I want to call your attention, a certain man. This is not a parable. This is something that happened, and he had personal knowledge of what happened. Okay? "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them. He didn't just give this, the youngest one his portion. The oldest one got a double portion, and all the other sons got less. So, but instead of just dividing it up to one, he divided everything and gave the oldest one his portion and the younger one his. This was supposed to be done when after he died, not before. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. Think about that. He wasn't going to stay in Israel. He went somewhere else. He had a wild hair, and he wanted to get out of town. He wanted to get out of the country where so many laws were there. I want to go live wild. And there, in that foreign country, wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I have a number one by prodigal living, and it means wasteful. He was partying. And you know how that goes. When you're flipping the bill, all of a sudden you've got all kinds of friends. Hey, man, it's good to see you, you know. You know, he's buying the rounds. And he's buying the good stuff, you know. But when he had spent all, he went through it like water. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He didn't go there to get a job. He went there to party. Now all of his inheritance is gone. All of his money has been wasted. Then he went and joined himself. Now remember, he's in a foreign country. These are pagans. These are idol worshipers. Heathen. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sent him into the field to feed the little lambs. He went out and he was wading through the horse, I mean the pig poop, that's it, right there. I'm trying to be dignified about this, but it's not working. He went and he was standing out there in the pig poop with the pigs, and he's feeding them. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate. The pods were carob pods. And they were fattening these pigs up. And he would have gladly, he was so hungry, he would have even eaten pig food. But nobody gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he finally woke up. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare?" My dad takes good care of his servants, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father and will say to him, he has already contemplated the speech. And from this point on, he is developing the speech as he goes to the Father's house. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Which is right. From what he did, that's right. "Make me like one of your hired servants." He's not wanting to be at the top of the ladder over the servants. He's willing to start at the bottom. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off," mom and dad were probably sitting on the front porch rocking, as the sun's going down. And Dad looks at Mom and says, "Mom, look at that. That looks like Tommy. He walks kind of like Tommy." His father saw him and had condemnation running out of his heart towards him. No, he had compassion. He knew how the boy had behaved. But yet there was compassion that rose up in him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I remember one of the first times that I ever smelled a pig farm. We were driving, going to Texas for Thanksgiving. We drove down through Guymon, down through that way, and we passed a perfume farm. I thought cows were bad. Dear Lord. He fell on his neck. This child has not had a bath in a while. He's been out playing in the pig poop with the piggies. So you can imagine how he smelled. You could smell him from a distance. Fell on his neck and kissed him. That's love. That is unquestionable love. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son." The father cuts him off mid-sentence. But the father said to the servant, when he jumped up out of the rocker and took off down the path to get Tommy, there was a servant right on his tail in case he wanted anything. But the father said to the servant, "Bring out the best. Go get into my closet. Bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his finger." The ring is representative. They would have a ring that they would take to the market, and they would put it in a wax seal on a contract, and that sealed the contract. And only people in the family that were worthy, or were not worthy, they were authorized to do that, had that ring or one of those rings. It showed him as a person of standing. Put the best garment on him. Can you imagine what he looked like? Covered, his clothes were probably tattered from being out there with the piggies, and they were covered with mud and pig dew. And he said he put the best garment on him, puts a ring on his hand, notice, and puts sandals. Yeah. So he was barefooted. Yeah. People that were barefooted were slaves. Right. And he didn't want to take him in the house looking like that. He didn't want Mama to see him that way or anybody else. Put sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Can you imagine? There, while they are getting things ready, he tells his son, "You slip around this way and go take a bath and come back out. Go get some of my cologne from Dillard's. Put some of that on. Put a bunch of it on, son. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. Now, church is over. Family's coming back. The eldest deacon comes, and he had been out in the field checking the crops. And as he came, he drew near the house and heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your father Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. Can you see what's going through his mind right now? You know, boys, they talk back and forth. And I'm sure the youngest talked to the oldest what he was planning to do when he got out of the house. And when he got over there in that foreign country, he was going to, you know. And he became angry and would not go in. He doesn't have a right to come back into this house because of all the things he's done. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to the father, "Lo, these many years I have been faithful and I have served you. I've done everything you wanted. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat." You know how big a young goat is? They're really small.
Yeah. Yeah.
"That I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood." Well, wait a minute. It's not your livelihood anymore. It became his. "With harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours."
Yeah.
I want you to take that home with you today. This is a statement that the Lord is making to you.
Yes.
All that I have is yours. My dad took me out one day. We walked out of the back, off of the back porch. He took me out into the garage. He was a machinist. He was a self-taught carpenter. He did so many things. He could take a watch apart, clean it, put it back together, and it ran. You know, that was back when a watch was expensive. It was better to take it and get it cleaned, and it would work for another however many years, and he could do that. That was a hobby of his. He had a watch cabinet with all the tools, and he would sit up there with a little eyepiece and tinker with it. He just loved doing that. He took me out into the garage, and he showed me all the tools that he had accumulated over the years. And he said, "You know, son, all of this is yours. It's yours." He didn't tell that to my brother. He told that to me. This is the Father God talking here. "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. Son, daughter, have you been asking lately?" Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Jesus is telling this for a purpose. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. He's talking to us. There's no reason for you to be ugly. Everything I have is yours. It's yours. Pat? It's yours. You know, he takes great delight in you. Well, this is not going as fast as I thought it would be, so we will stop here. It gets better as it goes, really. Anyway. But you know, notice how the father treated the prodigal. He didn't rake him over the coal. Probably he had her every right in the world. He didn't get a switch and give him a whipping. He was thrilled to have him back. He gave the prodigal son's father gave the older brother a rebuke. He said, "This is your brother. It's only right that we should make merry. He was dead to me. And he's come back." When a sinner comes in, we should be lining up to shake their hands and tell them how glad we are to see them. Don't rake them over the coals wanting to know all the nitty-gritty garbage. It's none of your business. We want to let them know that the Lord's glad they're here. Amen. The Lord's been doing good things in this place. Amen. Let's all stand. But notice all the examples that we have looked at. Jesus didn't condemn anybody. He didn't rebuke anybody. He showed love to them. As a believer, that should be first and foremost in us. You know, some of those religious leaders, they were planning to kill him. They referred to him as a bastard. Just talking ugly to him every turn that he made. But he never, he walked in love. Now there were a few times that some of the things that they were saying was against the word, and he would rebuke them. But he still loved them. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So there must have been some of them that needed to be healed. But not a one of them got anything. Their pride kept them from standing up and going up and saying, "Lay your hands on me. I'm sick. I've got a disease. I need help." But not a one of them stood up. Just the one guy that they let down through the roof. That's the only recorded healing. Don't let yourself be hard-hearted. Father, we thank you this morning for the examples that we have in the Word. And our heart's desire, Father, is that we be more like Jesus in our thoughts and in our actions. Yes. Yes. That our life be conformed to the way He did things, the way you want us to be, regardless of what we think or regardless of how we feel we should do. No, we want our lives to conform to the image of Jesus that lives in us. Father, we open the door to you now to come into this place and be Lord in our midst. Lord in our hearts. Lord in our words. In everything we are and everything we do. We open the door to you today to be magnified in this place, in this community.
Thank you, Father.
And we thank you now, Father, for it. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Turn and greet someone around you and hold on just a second.
Yeah, I wanted the family to know. How many of you remember Bill Glennon? Yes, remember Bill Glennon and Christina? They met in Dodge City. So Bill Glennon, they've not been with, here in Dodge for how many years? 25 years or something like that. They lived in Wichita. And Bill, it was one day this week, he just dropped and died, went on with the Lord. Christina messaged me and asked if we could come to the funeral service, which will be Saturday. Saturday was yesterday. Yesterday I found out when it would happen, Tuesday. So the reason I'm saying it, keep Christina and their four daughters and a son. She was just about to, what she posted is she was just about to put pictures of the birthday of their 18-year-old twin girls and of Christmas, and then he just, you know. So anyway, please, you know, that's what I've been doing, just lifting her up and the children and the mercies of the Holy Spirit. They did have a church, and they did have, we saw Christina, she's a nurse, and we saw her one time when we went and visited somebody in the hospital in Wichita. But Bill would come once in a while, connection still with the college here. And now we hadn't seen him now for quite a while. But how many of you do remember Bill Glennon? Yes. So he's one more that is waiting on us in heaven. He was 59, young man.
Yes.
So anyway, pardon me, but just she needs prayer.
Yeah.
She needs support and love, and so do the children. She was bragging on the children being such help. And so strong. The son was the oldest. So anyway, once we love somebody, we said that we love them forever.
Yeah.
So praise God.
You're dismissed.